Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's good to see all of you here this morning. And of course, we're very happy to be back here in Wisconsin. It was a long trip, and I'm just thankful that we were able to get back in time. There was no trouble with the car, no weather. So just a nice trip home. Praise God. Well, we are going to open with a prayer this morning. So I'm going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, for thy mercy, thanking thee that thou hast brought us here so that we can come together and gather in thy name and worship thee and sing thy praises. And I pray, Lord, that thy spirit would be here this morning. I pray that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. Draw us unto thyself, we pray, Lord, so that we may truly know thee, truly worship thee, truly give thee our hearts. I pray that everything we do here this morning will be done according to thy perfect will and thy perfect plan. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your melodies of praise hymnal, we're going to start with number 3 this morning. I love to tell the story. Number 3.
Of Jesus and
Story it is. Praise God. Well, why don't we go now to number 18. Number 18 and sing The Solid Rock. Number 18.
Thank you.
because he is our rock. Praise God. Well, why don't we look right across the page and sing number 19, Deeper, Deeper. Deeper in the love of Jesus, daily let me go. Higher, higher in the school of wisdom, more of grace to know. Oh, deeper that I pray, and higher every day. In thy precious holy word, deeper, deeper, blessed Holy Spirit, take me deeper still, till my life is wholly lost in Jesus and his perfect will. Oh, deeper yet I pray. Our trials, deeper let me go. Rooted in the holy love of Jesus, let me fruitful grow. Oh, deeper yet I pray, and higher every day, and precious holy word. Deeper, higher every day in Jesus, till all conflict past finds me conqueror and in his own image perfected at last. We need to go deeper into that wonderful Word of God. Praise the Lord, for in that book we find wonderful words of life. Let's go to number 229, number 229, and sing Wonderful Words of Life, number 229. Wonderful words of life, let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life, words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I am so thankful for those words. Glory to God. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Chuck, could you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee for thy many blessings, for thy goodness towards us, for all that thou hast done for us. We thank thee for this place where we can come together and gather in thy name and worship thee and study thy word. We thank thee for thy sustaining power which has kept us for so many years. I know, O God, that we would be completely lost and helpless without thee, and I am thankful for the knowledge that thou art right here with us. And I pray, Lord, that thou would continue to lead, guide, and direct us in all things. Give us the wisdom we need on how these funds should be used for thy purpose and for thy glory, and for the cause of thy kingdom. I pray, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, we are going to sing one more song before we get started in a word, but before we do that, we have a couple of things to pray about. First of all, as some of you may have noticed, the Foast family is not here today, and Sophia and Tori are both feeling sick today, so we're going to pray for them. We're going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Sophia and Tori, praying, O God, that thou wouldst reach down from heaven and touch them with a healing touch. For we know, O God, that we live in a world that's full of many illnesses and many sicknesses, and we know that thou art our healer who can deliver us from all. We know that nothing is too hard from thee, and I pray, O God, that thou hast touched them with thy mighty hand. I pray that they would be comforted. I pray that they would be well. Let them recover quickly, I pray, and let them feel thy presence now, even now, as we seek thee. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we do have one other thing we need to pray about, and I don't know if everyone has heard this yet, but A week ago, yesterday, Vicky's husband did pass on, so that was shocking to all of us. None of us were expecting that, and I'm sure it's been a very difficult week for Vicky, so we're just going to pray for her right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this day on behalf of our dear sister Vicky, praying, O God, that thou wast reach down from heaven and touch her. Let her feel thy spirit in this difficult time. Let her feel thy presence. Let her feel thy comfort. Let her feel thy love. For we know, O God, how difficult it is to lose a loved one. And I can only imagine how difficult it would be to lose someone so close. But I pray, Lord, that thou would be with her, walk with her, lead her, guide her steps. Give her comfort in this time of mourning, Lord, and let her know that thou art right there with her, that thou hastn't forsaken her, but that thou wilt continue to lead and guide her and direct her for all the days of her life. I pray, O God, that thou wilt watch over her and give her the wisdom she needs to do the things she needs to do. Help her, we pray, comfort her soul, and we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing one more song, and we're going to go to number 112. Number 112, I Know Who Holds Tomorrow. Praise God. I don't know about tomorrow. My portion. So thankful to know that our Savior is with us at all times. And we're going to be getting started in the Word now this morning. And I'm going to put a title on this. I'm calling it Wise Unto Salvation. Wise Unto Salvation. And we are going to be starting in 2 Timothy chapter 3 to begin with this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And of course, as I always do, before we read even one verse, we need to pray, so I'm going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, seeking Thee, praying, O God, that Thou would be with us as we look upon this blessed book, Thy holy word, these beautiful scriptures, O God, that Thou hast given us, this precious gift. For we know that in this book we find Thy wonderful message, Thy gospel, Thy good news, the wonderful words of life. We know, O God, that there is so much that we can learn from Thy word. And I pray, O God, that Thou would give us understanding of Thy scriptures. Help us to receive Thy word. Help us to lay it to heart. Move us in Thy spirit, I pray, O God. Help us to properly absorb Thy precious words, O God. For we know that it is only by Thy mercy and Thy grace that we can comprehend or understand anything from this book. And I pray, O God, that Thou would lead us by Thy Spirit as we look upon this holy word. I pray, O God, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but I pray that Thy Spirit would have free course. And I pray, O God, that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to be starting in 2 Timothy chapter 3 to begin with. But you know, we live in a day and age, it's a remarkable day and age really, all the technological advances, and people alive today have unprecedented access to the Word of God. Anyone who wants to read the Bible can read the Bible, here in the United States anyway. We are very blessed in that regard. Of course, things are a different story in China and in North Korea and places like that. Actually, in North Korea, if they catch you with the Bible, they'll kill you for it. They give you the death penalty. But here in this country, we have access to the Bible. Anyone can read it, you know. It's on the internet, for example. You can get on your laptop, your tablet, whatever device you may have. You can go and you can read the Bible. You don't even have to buy one. It's right there. It's accessible. Plus, nowadays, you got most people that carry around smartphones in their pockets. You can read the Bible on your smartphone. It doesn't cost anything. And yet, we live in a time that even though there is unprecedented access to God's Word, many, many people, most people, aren't reading it. Even people who profess to be Christians aren't reading the Word of God. And that's so sad. You know, even Dollar Tree will sell Bibles. King James Bibles. They're not the highest quality, but they do in a pinch, and they cost a dollar.
anyone could read the Word of God.
It's not that difficult, but there was an article published by the Christian Post on November 4th, 2016. And the headline for this article is, "Less than half of practicing Christians read their Bible, and the rest of America is even worse." And this article goes on to say, "Despite its enviable record as the most printed and sold book in the world over the last 5 decades, less than half of practicing Christians in the United States spend serious time engaging with their Bible, according to the American Bible Society, and the rest of the country is even worse. In a presentation at the Movement Day Global Cities Conference at the Jacob Javits Center last Wednesday, Samuel Harrell, director of Project Ignition at the American Bible Society, presented evidence gathered from a 6-year assessment of the state of the Bible conducted by the Barna Group, which shows that just 18% of the American population, 18 years and older, in general, reads the Bible." So of all the people in the United States, they found that only 18% read the Bible. Just 18%. Of the practicing Christians in that group, only 37% engage with their Bible. So the percentage of Christians in that number is even smaller, and then the percentage of Christians who read their Bible is only 37%. So this is pretty sad. And actually, we've gotten to a point in history where many people, especially the young millennial generation, those between the ages of 18 and 30, the majority of them have no regard for God's Word. In fact, they look down upon it. They consider it a dangerous book, if you can imagine. And this article continues on. It says, "Among those who said they read the Bible, 14% are men and 22% are women. Broken down by age, millennials are the least engaged with their Bible, representing just 12% of the Bible readers, while older adults, the largest group, clocked in at 26%. So this is so sad. When I saw this article, I was just deeply saddened by it, because in this book, we find our hope. We find our promise of salvation. We find the gospel message. There are so many wonderful things in this book, and yet it's not regarded. In this day and age, anybody could read the Bible. Everyone has access to it. But those who have actual Bibles, they're mostly sitting on the shelves, gathering dust. And even if you don't own an actual book, anyone can still read it. There's never been such access to the Word of God as there is now. It's so freely available, and yet people aren't taking advantage of that, and they are lost and floundering around because of it. But this article also says, among the 38% of Americans who consider themselves friendly to the Bible, both men and women expressed an almost equal amount of friendliness at 37 and 39%. Now, isn't that amazing? Only 38% of Americans, they found in this study, are friendly towards the Bible. That means everyone else is unfriendly towards the Bible. And you know, they say that about 70% of the population in the United States identifies as Christian. If that's true, then why are only 38% friendly towards the Bible? That doesn't add up, does it? But it also says a whopping 62% of Americans said, however, that they want to read the Bible more, according to Harrell. But there are challenges to this, particularly when it comes to millennials. Millennials, they are reading you and me. Millennials are looking at us. Millennials are saying, hey, 1/4 of millennials are skeptics. There are those who are indicating that not only do they not believe the Bible, but they categorize the Bible as just another book or fairy tale. But they also voiced opposition to the Bible and consider it a dangerous book. Isn't that sad? So you have all these young people
running around. They never read the Bible. They disregard the Bible. They consider it a dangerous book. And you know, I don't know where those people are going to find hope. Because I can't find hope anywhere else but in this book. But we're going to begin now in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to start in here on verse 10. 2 Timothy 3:10 tells us, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Oh, praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful how the Lord delivers us out of persecutions?
Yeah.
"Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And we're seeing more and more of that in this day and age, aren't we? "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And one of the reasons that's happening is because there are so many people not reading the Bible. They disregard it. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And that is the verse where I took the title for this message, "Wise unto Salvation." There's only one way we can become wise unto salvation, and that is if we take this book to heart. We read this book and we embrace these words and we let God fill us with His Spirit and cleanse us of our sins. That's how we are become wise unto salvation. And the first step is to read this book. "All Scripture," this is verse 16, "all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." You know, some people today, they say they don't like doctrine. You can go to some churches and they say, "We have no doctrines." No doctrines? You have to have doctrine. Doctrines are the teachings of God, the teachings of Christ. If you don't have doctrines, you don't have His teachings. But yes, the Bible is also for reproof. And people don't always like that. They don't like correction. But thank God for the correction we find in His Word. Sometimes we need it. And then instruction in righteousness. And of course, we all need instruction in righteousness. Otherwise, how are we going to know how to be righteous if we don't have instruction in righteousness? And a big problem today is that there are so many people who are not reading the Bible. They don't know what it says. "That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And so we see in this chapter just how important it is that we read the Bible and study His Word and embrace it and take it to heart. For it is these words in this book that make us wise unto salvation. But you know, the Bible is an amazing thing. And of course, you have many, many different sects, many, many different denominations, many different belief systems out there. And a lot of times you'll hear people say, "Well, okay, I'll read the Bible. I like to stay in the New Testament, though, because I don't really like that Old Testament. You know, it's hard to read, and there's some things in there I don't like." Or then you get the people who call themselves red-letter Christians who say, "We're only going to read the words of Jesus. That's it. We're going to disregard the entire rest of the Bible." You know, and there are some people who are doing that now, but it's very interesting, you know. Throughout the New Testament, you find direct quotations from the Old Testament. In fact, there are over 200 of them. Based on my research, I think there's about 250 direct quotes. But there are also many, many, many more allusions to the Old Testament as well. Many, many references to the Old Testament in the New Testament, many used by Jesus Himself. So this whole book is the Word of God, and we bring forth treasures both old and new. This whole book is good. This whole book is the Word of God, and we need this entire book. Of course, we know the Old Testament pointed forward to the Lord Jesus. And now we have the New Testament, which tells us all about Him. And it is a wonderful book. We learn so much from the Word of God. And we're going to go now to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And we're going to see in this chapter just how important it is that we know the Word of God. And in Mark chapter 12, I'm going to start with verse 1. By the way, this chapter happens to be one of the chapters in the Bible that are just filled with Old Testament references. It's very interesting when you start to look at these. And in Mark chapter 12, verse 1, it tells us, "And he began," now this is Jesus, "and he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard, and set a hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine vat, and built a tower, and let it out to the husbandmen, and went into a far country." So Jesus here is going to tell a parable, as he often did. And he's speaking of a man who built this wine vat, and he had this vineyard, and he had men that he hired to take care of it, to work this vineyard and produce the wine. And at the season, this is verse 2, he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. So he wanted to taste of this vineyard, to taste the fruit of this vineyard. So he sent a servant to the husbandmen to go and fetch some of this fruit. And verse 3 tells us, "And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handed." And of course we know that what Jesus here is really talking about in these parables, these servants that were sent unto these people, were the prophets, God's prophets who were sent. And they were often killed, often tortured by the Jewish people. And it was a very sad and shameful thing. They were shamefully handled. And verse 5 tells, "And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, They will reverence my son." And of course we know that this verse here is talking about the Lord Jesus himself. "But those husbandmen said among themselves, This is the heir, come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours." And we know that they did put Jesus to death. And they thought they were winning. They thought they would silence him, but they should have known better. He who did so many miracles, he who cleansed the lepers, opened the eyes of the blind, restored hearing to the deaf, and raised the dead, it shouldn't have been a surprise to them that someone such as him could rise from the dead, rise from the grave. And we know the reason he was able to do that was because he was filled with the very Spirit of God, God living inside him. He was man robed in flesh, both God and man. But yes, he was also the Son of God, and they did not reverence him. "But those husbandmen said among themselves, This is the heir, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others." And you know that happened. That happened. "And have ye not read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And of course, there we see an Old Testament reference, don't we? which happens to be Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23, which read, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." So here we see Jesus using those words from the Old Testament, and the Apostle Peter used that same verse numerous times. You can find it in the book of Acts, and you can also find it in his writings, his epistles. "And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way." All of a sudden, as Jesus was telling this parable, they discerned that Jesus was talking about them. They who rejected that stone, that cornerstone, that rock upon which we build our lives, flatly rejected. And you know, a lot of the common people, they would listen to what Jesus had to say. Some would even believe on him, a small few. But a lot of people sensed that he was from God. But it was the religious elite, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, who rejected the Lord for the most part. The religious folks, the uppity ups, the ones who should have known better because they had access to the scriptures. They knew the scriptures. The Pharisees had the Old Testament memorized. And what they didn't realize, despite that they had it memorized, that all those verses about the Messiah coming forth were being fulfilled right before their eyes. They read about the promise of the Savior, the promise of the Messiah. They knew that he would come, and when he came, they completely missed it. Completely missed it. They rejected the chief cornerstone. And you know what's so sad is you have a lot of Jewish people today who are part of that Judaism, and they're still looking for a Messiah to come. He already came. He came once to save, and he is coming back. And when he comes back, it'll be to judge. But Jesus came, and they missed it. They completely missed it. It's such a sad thing. But verse 13 tells us, "And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words." So now they're going to try to trap Jesus. They're going to try to outsmart him, try to trick him. But you cannot outsmart God. You cannot outsmart the Creator of the universe. You cannot trick or trap Jesus. He's never confused. He's never stuck. But verse 14 tells us, "And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth." So here we see they're trying to butter him up so that he'll slip up. "Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not?" They figure, well, this is a good question. This is a perfect question for Jesus, because no matter how he answers it, he's stuck. You know, if he says, yes, it's lawful to pay tribute to Caesar, he's going to be in trouble with the Jewish people. If he says no, he's going to be in trouble with Caesar. And verse 15, "Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it, and he saith unto them, Whose is the image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him." What a perfect answer. And that's because you cannot confuse the Lord. He's not going to get stuck. He's not going to be trapped. You know, you read some of these questions sometimes where they try to trip you up. Trick questions, riddles, that sort of thing. Well, that's no problem for God. He knows the end from the beginning. He is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He knows it all. There are a lot of people who walk around like they owe it, that they know it all, but Jesus actually does. He truly knows it all. Praise God. and only he does. Verse 18, then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and they asked him. Now isn't that sad? These Sadducees, they did not believe in the resurrection. And of course, they only regarded the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. And they disregarded the rest of the Bible, the Psalms, the Proverbs, the Prophets. They didn't consider any of that to be scriptures. Kind of reminds me of those red-letter Christians, the same sort of deal, isn't it? They just take part of it. But it tells us in verse 18, then come unto him the Sadducees, which say, there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren. Oh, by the way, that's another Old Testament reference, isn't it, there in verse 19. In fact, that's Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5, which says, if brethren dwell together, and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. So that's the verse there that the Sadducees are referencing. You can find that in Deuteronomy chapter 25. I just think it's interesting in this book. There are so many references to the Old Testament. But verse 20 says, now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her, and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise. And the seven had her, and left no seed, last of all, the woman died also. And that's pretty incredible. And there were seven brothers and they all married the same woman and they all died. Well, something doesn't seem quite right with that. You have to wonder, how could that possibly happen? So they're asking a question here in verse 23. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. So they're wondering, in this resurrection that you believe in, that we don't believe in, well, what's going to happen in this situation? After all, seven men had this woman to wife. Well, who is she going to belong to in heaven? And Jesus here, this is a very important response. In verse 24, he says, and Jesus answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scripture. Ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God. You know why there are so many people today in error? Because they don't know the Scriptures, and they don't know the power of God. And Jesus here is telling them quite plainly, your problem is that you don't know the Scriptures. Oh yeah, you'll read Genesis, you'll read Exodus, you'll read Leviticus, you'll read Numbers, and you'll read Deuteronomy. But you disregard the rest of it, so you're not getting the complete picture. Disregarding the Word of God, as so many people do today. And they were in grave error because of that. Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? You see how important it is to know the Scriptures.
Right.
If you don't know the Word of God, you're going to be in error.
That's right.
For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And you know, that's something that a lot of people get confused about too. They think when someone dies and goes to heaven that they become angels. Well, that's not what it says exactly, is it? It says they are as the angels, not that they are angels. But they have glorified bodies, as the angels do. But that's important to know, isn't it? And as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And that's another reference, Old Testament reference. There we see the verse being referenced is Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, which says, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. But there we see yet another Old Testament reference in this chapter. Verse 27, "He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err." See, that's what happens when you only take bits and pieces of the Word of God. When you only take select portions out of context. We need the whole counsel of God. We need this entire book so that we can understand it. You want context of a scripture? Well, then read the whole thing. I know it may seem like a daunting task, but once you really dive into the Word of God, you really start to appreciate the things you find in this book. It truly is amazing, the things you find in this book and how it all connects, how it all fits together. Do you realize what a miracle that is? God used many different men to write down these words, and yet it all goes together. It was over a span of thousands of years. And I tell you what, I highly doubt that they had an opportunity to check each other's work, to make sure it all lined up and fit together. That was God's doing. God did that. And that's why this is such a blessing, such a gift from God, this book that we have. But you can't just take the parts you like, the little pieces here and there. We need the whole thing. Because when you just take a portion of it, you will soon be greatly in error. And verse 28 tells us, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Another Old Testament reference. As Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." So if you're wondering where to find that reference, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. But Jesus here is quoting that, and I'll read it again in verse 29. "And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And that is a reference to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, which says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Again, we see another Old Testament reference. You see how important it is that we have the whole Bible. In verse 31, "And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he." Well, praise the Lord, that's very true. "And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now keep in mind, this was a scribe who came secretly to the Lord Jesus. And he did have some understanding. In fact, Jesus is going to point that out right here. "And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question." He was so close, and we don't know what happened, if he made it or not, but he certainly was very close there. Verse 35, I'm just going to finish out the chapter, tells us, "And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." And that is another Old Testament reference, isn't it? And you find that in Psalm 110, verse 1, which says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies my footstool." Again, we see another Old Testament reference bearing out how important it is that we take this whole book. Jesus certainly did that, and we should too. David, this is verse 37, "David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he, then his son? And the common people heard him gladly." Look at that, the common people heard him gladly. Meanwhile, you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes over there probably scowling at him, who knows, shaking their heads in dismay. But the common people heard him gladly. "And he said unto them in his doctrine," look at that, his doctrine. See, we need doctrine. Jesus has doctrines. "And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplace, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation." Oh, yes, there are people out there who seem very religious. And they walk around there with their noses in the air, acting like they're holy. Holier than everyone else, better than everyone else. But Jesus here is saying they're hypocrites and they're going to receive the greater damnation. Beware of them. Verse 41, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing." This is a very small amount of money, but this was a very special offering because this was all that she had. "And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." That was it. That was the last of her money, and it was a small amount, a very small amount. But God saw that, and I'm sure he blessed her greatly because of that. She gave everything she had. And there's a lesson. There's a lesson there for us, and it's not just regarding money, but the way we conduct ourselves. We should be willing to give everything we've got to the Lord. Everything. To the Lord. Praise the Lord. But we're going to go now to John chapter 5. And of course in Mark chapter 12 we see how important it is to know the Scriptures. We need to know the Scriptures. It is crucial that we know God's Word. But we're going to go now to John chapter 5. And this is a very lengthy chapter, so I think I'm going to start in verse 19, John chapter 5, verse 19. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Now isn't that interesting? In fact, the Scriptures tell us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You can't know God without knowing Jesus. In fact, in John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." And In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "He that hath known me, he that hath seen me, hath seen the Father." So we see here, there is unity here. And that's the only way we can know God, by knowing Jesus, by knowing the image of the invisible God. After all, how are you ever going to see God if you don't see Jesus? He is the image. And He is the judge. All judgment is committed to the Son. When we stand before God on judgment day, we're going to be standing before Jesus. Because Jesus is God, and He is our judge. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent Him. You know, people who refuse to acknowledge the Lord Jesus, they're not regarding the Father. Jesus said, "I come in my Father's name." And if you disregard the Lord Jesus, you're disregarding God. Verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shalt not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." Oh, praise the Lord, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that beautiful? A promise, and you can take hold on that one. You can lay that one to heart. His promises are sure, and He has promised everlasting life. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man." And of course, we know that Jesus was given all authority in heaven and in earth. You can read that in Matthew chapter 28. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." Of course, we need to understand that Jesus was both God and man. So sometimes He's talking about His flesh, His humanity, but other times He's talking about the Spirit that dwelled inside Him, the very Spirit of God. "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light." And there he's referencing John the Baptist. And they were willing for a season to hear him and rejoice in the light. But that season passed, didn't it? "But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape." That's because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. It's the only way to see God. "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Praise the Lord. "And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him ye believe not." See, this was their problem. They didn't have God's word abiding in them. Oh yes, they knew the scriptures. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they knew the scriptures. But they didn't take it to heart. They didn't lay it to heart. They were just going through the motions, going through the formulas. And you know, Judaism is still like that today. They have various sections of the scriptures that they read on various days, and they go through it. And they have a formula that they always follow, a ritual that they always follow. They'll read those scriptures, but that's it. They just read them. go through the motions. It's the same thing that they were doing back here. And it's so sad. Because I tell you what, the words in this book make us alive.
Right.
We need these words. We need to lay them to heart.
Yes.
But verse 38, "And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not." They should have known better. They knew the scriptures, but they didn't have the word abiding in them. So when that Messiah that they had read about so many times finally came forth, they didn't even recognize him. But verse 39 says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." He's telling them, go back, search the scriptures. Search the scriptures, because in the scriptures you're going to find that they're talking about me, the Savior, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. You can read about it all throughout the Old Testament. So many references to the Lord Jesus. And they knew the words, but they didn't know what they meant. That's why we need the Lord to open our understanding. To open our understanding. There is a right and a wrong way to read God's word. We need to humble ourselves before God. We need to seek his direction and seek his understanding. And pray that he gives us the understanding for this word. Because there are people who sometimes read the Bible and they don't even get anything out of it. But thank the Lord, he teaches us. He is our teacher. And he shows us so many things in this book. That's why it is so important to search the scriptures. Search the scriptures, verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. It's all about Jesus. This entire book from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men. But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." And isn't it something that Pope Francis, I think it was last year, he gave that speech at the United Nations, and he said he came in his own name. Isn't that something? Verse 44, "How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Yes, even Moses wrote of the Lord Jesus. And they should have known. "But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" Oh yeah, they read those Old Testament scriptures, but they completely missed the point. They completely missed it, and that's so sad. But Jesus here is telling them, search the scriptures. Go back. Look at those scriptures. Take them to heart, and you will see in all those places where it's talking about me. In fact, let's go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and we're going to see what happens when you search the scriptures. Acts chapter 8. And we're going to be going down to verse 26 to begin with. And this is a wonderful story. Of course, the book of Acts is full of so many wonderful stories. The Holy Ghost is all over this book. And when we read this book, it's inspirational. It just makes you want to praise the Lord, doesn't it?
Amen.
Just makes you want to worship God. For our God is a great God. Praise the Lord. But Acts chapter 8, verse 26 tells us, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." So, Philip here is being instructed to go to a specific place at a specific time because he knew that there was a man there who needed some instruction, who needed his understanding opened. And sometimes God will do that. He'll send us teachers. He'll send us men and women of God to help us understand God's word. And sometimes he'll speak to us directly too, which is a wonderful thing. But God does help those who approach him in humility and seek his understanding. He will always make a way for us to understand his word. Now this man was a powerful man who had great authority under the queen of the Ethiopians, Candace. I guess you could say he would have been the equivalent of the secretary of the treasury, because he had the charge of all her treasure. But obviously he feared the Lord and he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. But verse 28, was returning and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Now this is a good thing that's happening here. This man, this powerful man who obviously had great regard for the Lord, he was there in his chariot reading Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, of course they didn't have chapters back then, but that is the portion of scripture we know to be Isaiah 53 today. So Philip came to him and he said, do you understand what you're reading? Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. See, this man was hungry. He wanted to know, what does this all mean? What is this about? And Isaiah 53, if you've ever read it, I'm sure we all have, it is all about the Lord Jesus. Verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And I can just imagine how joyful this man must have been as he heard for the first time the good news, the gospel message of Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Oh, I love that eagerness. Here he had just heard of Jesus for the first time, and he already wanted to be baptized. He didn't even want to wait. Here's water, let's do it here. And verse 37 says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Praise the Lord. What a miracle. You know, after he was baptized, such eagerness. I love that so much. He believed right away. He believed on the Lord, and I'm sure he repented of his sins, because we know that repentance is required. But he believed on the Lord, and he rejoiced in the Lord and went down in that water in the name of the Lord Jesus. And God whisked away Philip. He had something else for him to do. You know, it's really something today. We got scientists who are still trying to figure out teleportation. Yeah. Well, God can do anything. Verse 40, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. You see, that's what happens. That's what can happen when you search the scriptures, when you do it with a hungry heart when you seek the Lord as you look upon His holy and blessed word. And I want to go to one final place in Scripture before closing for just a few verses. Romans 15. Romans 15. Oh, the wonderful things that can happen when you search the Scriptures. Amen. It is so important that we know the Word of God so that we can be free from error. You know, a lot of these preachers today, televangelists and so forth, they'll get up there and they'll preach error. And the people sit there and listen to that and they don't know any better. They don't know that they're being taught error. And the reason they don't know it is because they're not reading the Scriptures for themselves. That's why it's important that we all read the Bible. I don't want people to just trust me to get it right, but read the Bible and make sure that what I'm saying is correct and lines up with Scripture. And it should be that way with every preacher. If a preacher gets up and says things that don't line up with the Word of God, then he is not preaching truth. Because this book is truth, and we need this book. We need to understand this Word. We need the whole counsel of God. So it's important that we search the Scriptures. But Romans 15 verse 1 tells us, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." This book was written for our benefit. All of it, from Genesis to Revelation. This book was written for our benefit, for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So let's lay this word to heart. Let's not forget this word, but let's keep studying and keep learning new things. You can never get too much of the Word of God. He always has new things to show us. Wonderful things to show us. Wonderful words of life. Yeah, so search the Scriptures. For in so doing, He will make us wise unto salvation. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this book. We thank Thee for these words. We thank Thee for the lessons we have learned in this precious Scripture. And I pray, O God, that Thou would continue to lead us, continue to teach us, continue to show us new and wonderful things from this book, Lord. Give us Thy wisdom. Give us Thy understanding. Fill us all with Thy Spirit. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost. Lead us, guide and direct us as we go forth here today. Help us, O God, inspire us to walk in Thy light each and every day. Let nothing rob this word from our hearts, O God, but help us to be mindful of Thee each and every day. And I pray, O God, that Thou would continue to be with us, continue to help us and lead us. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, we're going to sing a chorus in closing. And we sing this one quite often, but why not sing it again? Number 78, Keep On Walking By Faith.
Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith.
Praise the Lord, and you're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
Thank you.